we look at the 4x4, I pray, Lord, and speak to our hearts, edify us, equip us, encourage us, educate us, and I pray, Lord, that anyone need to come to know you as personal Lord and Savior, anyone need to get your heart right with you, that tonight would be that night. We give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' holy name. All right. So you've got a chance to read through your scriptures, and so if you've had a chance to do that, I put them up on the screen for you there, and we're going to move through them into our first slide here. We have all four alls in this passage, all authority, and we started out our sermon series looking at that, and I'll remind you that Jesus sent us to all nations, and he has commanded us to teach all things that he's commanded us, and he is with us all ways, all ways. So last Sunday morning, we began the series by looking at the fact that Jesus had all authority. And we illustrated that fact by showing how Jesus places the problem under his feet. And incidentally, at the end of this evening's message, we will re-illustrate that, revisit that fact that Jesus places the problem under his feet. Last Sunday evening, we looked at part two, where we continued our series by looking at all nations, and we illustrated this fact by showing how God is sending us to all people, regardless of their background or history. We took a look in depth at how sometimes we like to think of our missionary work as being far away, being in Mexico, being in Russia, or Poland, or someplace like that. But sometimes our mission work can be right across the street to that person we do not like, or right here in our family with that person that we've hated or hold a grudge on. And Jesus has sent us to all nations. Last Wednesday evening, we continued the series by looking at Jesus teaching, commanding us to teach all things that he commanded us. And we illustrated that by looking at some biblical examples of Jesus' teaching. And some of you may remember we summed it up by saying that Jesus had brought together that greatest commandment in the Gospel of Matthew when asked that question in Matthew 22 by a lawyer saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus told him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength." And he said, "The second is just like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself." And we took a look at summing up all of what Jesus taught us in loving our neighbor as ourselves, and loving those people that offended us, loving those people that hurt us. And we took a look at the end about the plow, how those who put their hands on a plow are not fit for the kingdom of heaven if they look back. And we were reminded to keep our hands on the plow instead of bringing them up to punch back. All right. So from there, this morning, and we're going to change that to this evening, though, we'll conclude our series by examining the last all. Look with me in verse 20. "Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Have you ever stopped to consider that? Jesus Christ is with us always, even to the end of the age. What does that mean to you? To have your Savior with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of this age. And what age are we in? Ice Age, Iron Age, Bronze Age, Age of Enlightenment. You know what age we're in? We're in the age of the church. And he's going to be with us to the end of the age. One of these days when he takes the church away out of this world. So we'll leave that for another time to return to. But I want you to get excited about that. And I want you to start thinking about how close we are to where he comes and takes us out of this world. Remember, he's with us always. What a comfort that must be. What a comfort that's got to be to Christians who have forgotten that our Savior's with us. And I want to preach this evening to those of us who think we're on our own, to those of us who think that nobody understands me, nobody loves me, nobody's been where I've been. I want you to know that Jesus Christ has already foreseen it. Jesus Christ already knows it. And he reminds us that he's with us always, even to the end of the age. When you start thinking you're alone and you start thinking no one else understands, I want you to know Jesus has already been there. He's already been there. Have you heard that old song before? "Nobody knows the troubles I've seen." Does that sound like your Christianity this morning? Is that the Christian that you are this evening? Will you continue to sing that? "Nobody knows, nobody understands, but Jesus." you to know that your Savior is with you. And because your Savior is with you, He has other Christians who've experienced what you are experiencing right now. Now, we've got all fours in that passage. Remember, Jesus said, I have all authority. Remember, Jesus said, you're going to all nations. Remember, Jesus said, teach them all things that I commanded you. And Jesus told us, I'm with you always. Now, let's break down that word always quickly. Always is a word that means forever. It's a word that means continually. It's a word that we often use to mean a continuity. It continues. It never stops. Always. In fact, you have heard people answer that age-old question, do you still love me? Always. And so Jesus uses that with His disciples. I'm with you always. But I want to make it a little bit more real for you this evening. Jesus is with us always. As Christians, you need to understand that we are going to fail. In fact, the Bible tells us that. If you're a Gospel of Luke reader, failures are going to come. We are going to fail. We're going to mess up. We're going to blow it. We're going to misread the situation, and we are going to misinterpret the situation, and we're going to fail. You know why? Because we're humans. If you don't believe me, reach out and pinch yourself. Don't pinch your neighbor, though, because they'll pinch you back. Amen? Here's my point, though. He's with us always, and that's what I want to bring out to you, to illustrate to you, that He's with you in your successes, and He's with you in your failures. Church, He's with you in your heartaches, and He's with you in your triumphs. He's with you always. He's with us even when we're rejoicing, and He's with us when we're not rejoicing, when we're grieving, when we're repenting, when we're brokenhearted. He's with us. And sometimes we have forgotten how that plays out in a Christian's life. Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you feel like this evening God has left you? Do you feel like God has forsaken you? Do you feel like God has taken His anointing off you? Have you ever asked God, Lord, I know You'll never leave me nor forsake me, but maybe You've taken Your blessing off of me. Maybe You've taken Your anointing off of me. Maybe You've taken Your calling off of me. I want to remind you that Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And you might be feeling that way this evening. This message is for you. You might be online and feeling that way right now. Oh, can God still use me? I got news for you, brother. I got news for you, sister. God can use you. God will use you. And so how do I know this? Because I read my Bible, and I read throughout the Bible where God wants to use a donkey. Did you know that? And if God can use a donkey, He can definitely use you. If God can speak through a donkey, He can speak through you. You know, God speaks through rocks. God speaks through clouds. God speaks through all kinds of situations throughout the Bible, and He can use you. I know we oftentimes want to find our own burning bush. We want to have our own party near the Red Sea that has this, no doubt God's with me, our golden fleece like Gideon. But you know, sometimes it's more faithful. Sometimes it's a greater task to believe He's with us even to the end of the age. That takes faith. That takes faith. And incidentally, faith is what pleases God. You can't please God without faith. You know what I'm talking about? Well, like this. What you do? If you don't know what I'm talking about, grab somebody who's nodding and say, what does He mean? I'm with you always, says Jesus. And that's a question that always gets asked. Is God with me? Well, the answer is simple. If you are a Christian, yes. Now, if you're not a Christian, the answer is no. The answer is no. God is not with unsaved people. Does that mean God doesn't call unsaved people? No, I believe He does. Does God work among people's lives? Absolutely. But has God put His blessing upon unsaved people? No, I don't believe that. Is God using them? Sometimes. Here's what I'm getting at. Here's what I want you to look at. Look with me in John chapter 8, verse 44. And let's take a look at Jesus speaking here. He's speaking to the Pharisees here. He's speaking to these religious people who knew more about the Bible and more about God than most of us ever dreamed existed. Look at me at John 8:44. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. And so my point this evening is if you are not a Christian, then God is not your father, but the devil is. If he's not your father, the devil is. Let's look at some more scriptures to help illustrate that. Look at me here in John 3, verse 3. Remember, if you're not born again, says Jesus, then you're not in God's family. John 3, and verse 3 tells us, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you're not born into God's family, then you're not one of God's children, and therefore you must be one of the devil's children. There is no, I'm somebody else's child. There is no, I'm on a neutral team. And though we often think that, don't we? In fact, you meet people nowadays, when you witness to them, and when you testify to them about God, they say, well, I'm not going to church, I'm not in God's family, but I'm not in the devil's family either. I want to differ with you. If you are not in God's family, then you are the devil's family. There is no exceptions to that. You're either God's child or you're the devil's child. And you just learned what the devil's children do. They're murderers, they're liars, because the devil teaches them how to lie and he teaches them how to murder. In fact, he is the father of all lies. Okay, so we've got that set out there. You're either God's child or you're not God's child. And incidentally, let's talk a little bit about God's children. There are things God's children cannot do. You know, one of the things we cannot do is stop loving. As God's child, we should be loving. Remember what Jesus told us? He said, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And the thing he told us over and over again is to love one another. Love them. Love the unlovable. Reach out to the unreachable. Hold the unholdable. Teach the unteachable. Bring yourself to those that don't love you because I love them. Love. On top of that, there's some other things Christians can't do. We can't murder as Christians. Oh, we sin, don't we? We sin, and we sin a lot. In fact, some of us will say, Pastor, what do you mean, can a Christian sin? You may be online saying, can a Christian sin? A Christian does sin. If you didn't sin today, it's because you haven't got out of bed yet. Here's my point. You are going to have somebody irritate you. You're going to have somebody reach out and push your button. You might have been married 25 years, and everyone can push your button like your spouse. Somebody say amen. Yeah, amen or oh man. If you didn't say amen or oh man, you're not married. Here's what I'm getting at. Humans have sin inside their makeup. We've been made with sin. We have a nature to sin. We lash out irrationally. We speak without thinking. And a lot of times we react without thinking about what's going to happen. And the more educated we become, and the more godly we become, the more we think about the consequences of our reaction. Sometimes of our actions. That makes us God's children. In fact, you're going to find out the more godly we become, the more we just let it go. We don't like hearing that, though, do we? Let it go. Don't start singing that Disney song. Please don't. I know you are. You're getting ready to do it. Let it go. Let it go. No. No. But as Christians, we let it go. Why? Because God loved us, and because God loved us, we loved him. And if he can go to the cross for us, we can take any insult they can give us. Amen? Why? Because he loves us. And incidentally, we're God's children. And as God's children, those are things that we cannot do. We cannot become murderers. We cannot become liars. We cannot become fornicators and adulterers. We can't do those things. Why? Because we love God. Here's the deal, though. Jesus straight up tells Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you cannot be in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to me. Because I need you to understand this. Before we go any further into our message, if you are not one of God's children, you will not go to heaven. You will not be in God's family. You will not inherit God's eternal life. How do I know this? The Bible tells us this. How do you become one of God's children? Then you need to grab a hold of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who's the way, the truth, and the life. You need to repent of your sins. You need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to receive him as Lord and Savior. And you need to confess him in front of everybody as Lord. Jesus told us, you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That means that you might be one of those that sits back saying, well, I'm not on anybody's team. I'm not on God's team. I'm not on the devil's team. No, you've heard it from Jesus himself. If you're not in God's family, you're on the devil's side. And you heard the characteristics of the devil's side. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look with me here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul says about that there. Look with me in verses 12 and 13. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ, you who once were far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. So you understand what Jesus does? He brings us near. He makes us family. He takes us from being an alien until being somebody familiar and somebody that we know. That's called being family. That's called being one of God's children. And that's what being a saved Christian is all about. And you might need to do that this evening. And if you need to do that, then when we do have our invitation, then you need to be a part of that. This message is for those who are in God's family, though, this evening. This message for those who are, without a doubt, God's children. See, we've forgotten that God is with us. We've forgotten that He is with us wherever we go. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that this evening. To know what it means to have God with you. Perhaps some of you are thinking, I need to know if God is with me. I need to know if God is blessing me or God is working in my life. I want you to look with me at Romans 8, 35 to 39. And let's take a look at the promises of God being with me. Before we get into that scripture, I want to share with you a prophet's story. This prophet is the prophet Jonah. And Jonah is one of my favorite prophets, and I love teaching about him, and I love learning about him. Just four little bitty chapters of prophet Jonah. But Jonah learns so much, and Jonah teaches so much. Let me give you just a synopsis of the prophet Jonah. Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh and to tell them to repent, to put their trust and their faith in God. And if they don't, then he's going to destroy that city. And Jonah decides he's not going to do that. Jonah gets on a boat and heads completely the opposite direction to a city called Tarshish, where a storm arises. And if you're a Jonah reader, you know we're in chapter 1. Jonah will then sleep down in the bottom of the boat, and you'll also know that they, on top, the sailors begin to find out there's something happening here. This is not just a normal storm. This is the wrath of God. And they find out that Jonah serves the God of Israel. And Jonah testifies that the God of Israel is the one who commands the weather, the one who makes the seas, the one who made this world and every man in it. And that reminds me to tell you this evening that you're not an accident. You're not some sort of freaky accident where some nucleic acids came together. No, you were fearfully and wonderfully made by your Savior, by your Creator, God Almighty. You didn't evolve from a monkey. You were made by God Almighty. And Jonah reminds us of that. He made all men, and they become to be afraid. These sailors did. And they take Jonah and they throw him overboard, thinking that it would appease the God of Israel. And I also want to remind you of this. And sometimes we forget this. There is a God in Israel. It is Jehovah Jireh. It is Jehovah Rapha. It is His Son that we worship, Jesus Christ. And because of His Son, we have access to the God of Israel, being grafted into God's family, the family of Israel, becoming one with Him. And if you don't have that relationship, then you might as well be one of those sailors on Jonah's boat. Lost. I'm getting a message from Starfleet Command up here. I need to respond. Captain Kirk. Captain Kirk is in. All right. So back to Jonah up here. Jonah has taught these people that there's a God in heaven and that it's His will that needs to be done. And they throw Jonah overboard. And if you have spent some time reading the prophet Jonah, you'll know that Jonah begins to sink down. Because Jonah's ideas and Jonah's thoughts is, I want to get away from God. But Jonah begins to learn something. He learns something that we've all forgotten. And what we're looking at in this evening's message, that there's nowhere you can get away from God. Remember what Jesus told us? I am with you always, to the end of the age. And Jonah jumped out into the water, and he let his air out of his lungs so he could begin to sink down. He wants to drown. He wants to die. And he descriptively paints a picture of the seaweeds wrapping around his head, of getting down to the very bottom of the oceans where he felt the mountain's roots, where he felt the hill's roots, and out of a sudden, a fish comes and swallows him up. You might say, I haven't read this in Jonah. Josh, you need to reread Jonah 1 and 2. Reread the description where he says, I thought I could get away from you. And I've learned, God, that there's nowhere I can go, that you aren't there. I've learned, God, that if I make my very bed in hell, you are with me. Why? Because Jesus has told us, I'm with you always. And you might feel like Jonah. You might feel like, I don't want to do what he's told me to do. You might feel like, I don't want to be a part of what God is doing. I can't stand being around people. I want to jump in the water and just sink down. I want you to know that you're not alone. There's other people who felt that way. And God still used Jonah. And he can still use you. He can still use you. Look with me in Romans 8:35-39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Think about what the Apostle Paul is talking about here as he writes this letter that we know as the book of Romans. We call it the treatise on salvation, on what salvation is, on why we need salvation, on how to be saved. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation? Every Christian is going to go through trials, tribulations, temptations, persecution. You're going to go through moments of doubt. You're going to go through moments of, is God with me? But you need to be reminded that he's with us always, even to the end of the age. Listen to what Paul says. Shall tribulation separate us from, or distress? You ever been one of those that says, God, there's no way out of what's happening to me. There's no fixing this problem. There's no repairing this problem. Tell is distress going to separate us from the love of God? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? If war comes upon us, it won't separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for your sake, we're all killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Listen to what Paul says. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Listen to the Apostle Paul. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a modern day translation of that. The Apostle Paul says, I don't know if there's anything more spiritual coming. I don't know if there's another revelation coming from God. But I can tell you this, even if it does, it will not separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Because he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And Jesus said, I'm with you always. Is that where you are this evening? He was saying, God, are you with me? God, have you been with me? God, can you remind me that you're with me? He's with you. He's never left you nor forsaken you. Paul said, I'm persuaded, neither death nor life, they can come and kill me. I think that's the mark of the greatest Christian. I think that's the mark of those who truly, not just truly believe, but truly know that Jesus Christ is with them. You may take my life. You want to know how you know Christianity wasn't a hoax? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? There was a particular man named Charles Colson. Charles Colson was one of the prosecutors on Richard Nixon's presidential trial. And as he looked through the Watergate scandal, looking through those papers, trying his best to find out who lied, he investigated 12, just 12 men. And in those 12 men, not a one of them could keep their facts straight. And as he looked at the picture of the New Testament, and he looked at the testimony of the New Testament, and he saw that Jesus visited 500 people. He saw that those 12 apostles, every one, were martyred. He said, there's no way they could stop the truth. They gave their life for it. And Mr. Colson became a Christian. Mr. Colson said, I put the most powerful people in prison over a lie. They tried to hoax us. They tried to fake us out. And they couldn't keep the facts straight. these guys went to death, not just prison, went to death, and they kept the gospel truth. Why? Because they believed it. Not only did they believe it, but they knew that no matter what happened, Jesus was with them. The Apostle Paul says, I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. And what principalities mean is government powers. Nor powers. We're talking about angels and powers in the air. Nor things present, nor things to come. Things that are happening right now. And let me tell you, there was all kinds of spiritual things happening in the New Testament time. Nor things to come. Not a height. There's no mountain high enough. Nor depth, no valley low enough. Nor any other created thing. There's no ocean big enough. There's no valley wide enough that's going to be able to separate us from the love of God. Once again, Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what I'm trying to say this evening, I know y'all wanted to sing that song. Ain't no valley high enough. Ain't no mountain tall enough, right? You know it. So what I'm trying to say this evening is simply this. Events, situations, occurrences, behaviors do not dictate where God is. We often think that a situation dictates where God is. We do that with church all the time. There's a big crowd over there, and that must be where God is. Wrong. My Bible tells us God is where two or three are gathered in His name. Somebody say amen. God is with us, and incidentally, we've forgotten where two or three will agree on anything. It will be done for us. When's the last time we've agreed that we should be soul-winning super saints here in Conference Cove? When's the last time we've agreed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? When's the last time we've prayed for our students, for our teachers, for our military, in the name of Jesus? 100% heart, mind, and mind. One body, one soul, and one Lord, one church, and one baptism agreement. When's the last time we've done that? This is what Paul was talking about. This is what Jesus is meaning. I am with you always. Events, situations, and occurrences and behaviors do not dictate what God is. I have seen God work in maximum security penitentiary, and I've seen God work in beautiful churches. I've seen God work in alleyways, and I've seen God work in the halls of Walmart. You don't dictate where God works. God is with us always. And like Jonah learned, there's nowhere we can go to get away from Him. Though I make my bed in hell, He's with me. Though I'm lying here in the belly of a great fish, God is with me. And Jesus said, I'm with you always. No matter what's happening in our lives, He's with us. No matter what's happening in your life, He's with you. He's with you. Let's take a look at some examples of Paul's experiences quickly now because I'm running out of time here. Look at me in Acts chapter 18. The Apostle Paul experienced a lot of trials, tribulations, and persecutions and temptations. Y'all love the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, to me, is the greatest example of what to be as a Christian and sometimes what not to be as a Christian. Why the Apostle Paul? Because the Apostle Paul had a heart that loved the lost. The Apostle Paul wanted to bring the gospel to those that weren't like him. He had no problem bringing the gospel to Gentiles. He had no problem bringing the gospel to people who did not know God. He had no problem teaching them that we have a creator God who is going to hold us all accountable. Have you ever read Paul's sermons? Have you read his sermon on Mars Hill where he's speaking to the Greeks there, to the Romans there, and he reminds them these people had no biblical worldview whatsoever, and he teaches them there is one God who created this world, who created all of mankind. He reminds them there's just one God who did all this, and everything else is but an idol, and he's made a day in which he commands all men to repent, for he's going to set a day which he will judge us all in righteousness. Paul's message. His message is different than the modern day message. Our message nowadays is walking to a crowd and say, Jesus loves you. Paul's message was walking to a crowd and says, God's commanding you to repent. A big, different message. Paul, look with me here in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 to 11. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Now just to give you a little background, the Apostle Paul's in the city of Corinth. And some of you know what's happening here in Corinth. And the angel, the Lord appears to Paul and says, don't be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. 18 months he continued preaching. This was at Corinth, an extremely idolistic and immoral city. A place where they worship idols. They worship Artemis. They worship Diana. They had a temple set up to immorality. Sounds like the United States today, doesn't it? Sounds like you went to Walmart and you met somebody with blue, green, and yellow hair all on the same head. You met somebody who could not be bothered to change their clothes from what they slept in to what they're shopping in. Or you met somebody who didn't bother to put clothes on at all. There they are. And there's a picture of Corinth. Immoral. No care. No understanding. Like Jesus said, their sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. And it should break our heart. And you see it breaking the heart of the Apostle Paul as he remembers God's with me wherever I go. And I got to teach him all the things he's taught me. And I need to understand that he's always with me. And I need to understand that all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. And therefore, I can go anywhere unto anybody teaching how to love because he's with me. Here was Paul in Corinth. And Jesus told him, no one will attack you to harm you. No one will attack you to harm you. Incidentally, they attacked Paul all the time. But they didn't do him any physical harm. They attacked him verbally. They attacked him with lies. They attacked him trying to hold back his message. They told people, don't believe what he's saying. Because if you believe what he's saying, you will experience deliverance. I want you to know a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth I want to teach you this evening is that when the gospel gets persecuted, when the church gets persecuted, the church experiences revival. And I believe here in the United States, we're not going to have the revival we're praying for until we get our hearts right with God, until we're going out and witnessing and reaching the lost. And that'll bring that persecution that we haven't had in years, and we will have revival again because it'll push out the false Christians. It'll push out the fake Christians. And what'll be left are those who know that he's with us always and has given all authority unto us because we're his. This was Corinth. Paul, no fear. Paul goes out and preaches to this idolistic and immoral place. A place where LGBTQ plus whatever was normal. A place where they would confront him and say, you can't say that. That's offensive. Paul preached. Paul taught. Paul won Christians. How do I know this? Because we have the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and there were Christians there. Jesus said, I'm with you. 18 months. Let's take a look at another one here. And this is my favorite example of the Apostle Paul right here. Look with me in Acts 23, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, because you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Paul, you have testified in Corinth. You testify in city after city and village after village and synagogue after synagogue. You've even been in Jerusalem testifying of me. And now I'm sending you unto Rome. Be of good cheer. Why would we be of good cheer? Because, listen to me now, he's with us. And if he's with us, then nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not principality, not power, not mountains, not valleys, not rivers. Are you hearing me? Not death, not sea, not angels, not anything that's coming. Why? Because he's with us. Paul gets a visit from the Lord. Be of good cheer. Anybody had a broken heart? Anybody felt like they were left alone? Anyone ever felt like they were alienated? Everybody deserted me. Where did they go? It was the Apostle Paul. But Jesus shows up and says, be of good cheer. hate it when pastor shows up and says, put your chin up. It's not that bad. You're like, it's the end of the world to me. Don't you hate it when mom and dad would show up when you were in school and they would say, it's not that bad, son? And you're thinking, this is the end of my life. Here is Jesus, Paul. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I am with you. You've testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. You mean I've got to go? Do something I don't want to do? That's part of being a Christian, isn't it? It's part of being a Christian. See, we're commanded by Jesus. In fact, first we're reminded that all authority has been given to Jesus. That's how we started this series. That all authority has been given unto me. Jesus has reminded us there isn't a thing more authoritative than me. There isn't a thing more powerful than me. There isn't a thing more knowledgeable. I want to remind you, in case you've forgotten, Jesus is omnipotent. Jesus is omniscient. And Jesus is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. Church, He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Jesus is. He has all authority. Because He has all authority, He's told us to go to all nations. That's Corbin. That's Coppers Cove. That's Killeen. That's Temple. That's Belton. That's Harker Heights. That's school districts. That's Gatesville. That's prisons and jails. That's Walmart, H-E-B, 7-Eleven. He's told us to go there. Remember all the authority here. Does He have authority over you? You might say, He doesn't, He's not controlling me right now. I want to remind you that one of these days, He'll be in control of everything. See, the Bible tells us, one of these days, every knee will bow. Maybe you might as well bow now. But every knee will bow. All authority has been given to Jesus. And He sent us to all nations. Teach them whatsoever I've commanded you. All things that I've commanded you, teach them how to love. How do you teach them to love? Show them the cross. There is no definition of love outside of the cross when it comes to God's love. When you're teaching God's love, you cannot define it without the cross. You cannot show it or teach it without the cross, because God demonstrates His love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross, forever etched in our memories, forever etched in our minds. And everybody knows the emblem of the cross, whether he be Jewish, whether he be Muslim, whether he be a Satanist, he knows what the cross is. Why? Because God demonstrated His love for him on it. That's what we teach. God loves you. You can be saved. You know, we need to remember He's with us wherever we go. Even when we don't want to go. Even when we don't want to be there. Even when it's with people we don't want to be around. And so you might be saying this evening, there's something that God wants me to do that I don't want to do. You need to remember God is with you always. So what about when we're out of His will? Can God still use us? Absolutely. Absolutely. What about when we're grieving, Pastor? Is God still with us? I want to read to you something. The Bible tells us in Psalm 23 and verse 4, this is King David writing, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm. We call it the Lord's shepherd. I think it's beautiful. I think it's amazing that in the Old Testament we read, the Lord is my shepherd. But in the New Testament, the shepherd becomes the lamb. Amen. Psalm 23, 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. As a child of God, you're never alone. Your shepherd is with you at all times. You never have to call Him into your situation. You never have to wonder where He is. You never have to worry that if things become too difficult, that He'll abandon you. He goes before you. He walks beside you. He comes behind you. He protects you securely. Just as He sees every sparrow and knows every hair that's on your head, so His gaze is constantly upon you. Luke 12, 6 and 7 tells us, "For not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God." but even the very heads of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Even when you can't see God, He always keeps His eyes upon you. He comforts you with His strong presence in times of sorrow and grief. And you might be one of those this evening. Maybe you're online. You say, Pastor, Mom's dead. Pastor, Dad's dead. Pastor, my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my child is dead. I want you to know God comforts you with His strong presence in times of sorrow and grief. He leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. He does not necessarily lead you around the valley as you might wish. There are times when your shepherd knows that the only way to get you to where he wants to take you is to lead you down the path that goes through that valley. Yet, at those times, he walks closely with you, reassuring you through the journey that he still loves you and he is with you. It's during these times that you experience his love and compassion in a deeper dimension than you ever have known before. You never need to fear evil. Can read Psalm 22, verse 4. I will fear no evil. Evil never catches God by surprise. Your shepherd's always prepared and knows exactly when and where you will experience difficulty. That's the Apostle Paul. Place your absolute trust in Him this evening. Place it in your good shepherd that will protect you and demonstrate His love for you through the darkest valley. So, what about when you're out of His will? Listen to the Apostle Paul as he speaks to young Timothy. It's a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll also deny us. If we're faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. What am I getting at this evening? As a Christian, when you become a Christian, you become born again, God will be with you. Why? Because you get a gift. And that gift is the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that Holy Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, He's with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you. For faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Jesus concluded this statement, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Why? Because He did not deny Himself. I believe it's a picture of when the church goes out. I believe it's a picture of the rapture. And people ask me all the time, Pastor, when do you think the rapture is going to happen? Not tonight. Does it really matter to me when it happens tonight? It doesn't. I can tell you, this is going to happen. Whether it's at His return or whether it's somewhere before is irrelevant to me. I can tell you this, there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a harpazo that we read about there. When it happens is in debate, and it does not matter to me when it happens. All that matters is I know when it does, I'm going to be. And that's where you need to be this evening as well. When He calls, I'm going. Jesus said, I'll be with you even to the end of the age, because He will not deny us. Look at this. Look at this. Remember, we kind of quoted this a little bit. Look at me in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. And being found in appearance as a man, this is Jesus, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That was started out a series learning that Jesus puts the problem we receive. Please note that at the end of time, at the end of the age, every knee will bow at the feet of Jesus Christ, because He is Lord of Lords, He's King of Kings, and He has all authority. And we should never forget that. And you should be encouraged that it doesn't matter what they do to us. It doesn't matter how they mistreat us or use us. He is still Lord. You might be saying, Pastor, what do I do about my family? Pray for them. Love them. Witness to them. Share with them God's Word. Pastor, what do I do about my children? Love them. Pray for them. Show them God's Word. Bring them to church. That was a point of contention in my family when my kids get to be 16, 17, 18 years old. Dad, I don't want to go. I grabbed them by the ear and said, you're going. I sure did. I don't want to be there. And I'll just sit there not listening. Yeah, well, you're going to be there with me. And that's what I like. Why? Because I love them. And they were going so long as I had that authority over them. And I want you to know something. You may not feel like Jesus has authority over you right now. Perhaps you're online and you're thinking, hey, I do what I want. I live how I want. I want you to know one of these days, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to be a long line of kings, queens, senators, congressmen, presidents, politicians, everybody in this world lined up to say that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, bowing at the feet of the humble carpenter of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. Because he's Lord. All authority. What's the problem? Place that at his feet again. That's what you need to do this evening. Perhaps you say, Pastor, I got a problem in my belief department. I got a problem understanding he's with me. Come on, get to the feet of Jesus. Right now. Perhaps you say, Pastor, I need a problem in fellowship. Corrected. Would you come on and get to the feet of Jesus? That's where he puts the problems at. Would you come and bow tonight before we bow on that day? We're going to close in a word of prayer. And if he has spoken to you this evening, would you be willing to come? It seems that I've lost my music minister, so I'm going to ask if you will sing with me. If you'll just turn with me in your hymnal to Just As I Am. Brother Tad and Brother Stevie will put it on the slides for us, and we'll sing. Sister Shirley will play it for us. We'll sing Just As I Am. Just a verse or two. If he's spoken to you, would you be willing to come this evening? Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you now in Jesus' name. And Lord God, we thank you for your word. And ask you to take charge even now. There be anyone that need to come to know you, anyone that need to get their heart right with you, would you let now be the time? Would you let this evening be the evening? They come, Lord, and bow before your feet. For we love you, we praise you, and give you all the glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Would you come as we sing just a verse or two? Just As I Am. Would you come this evening?